Now we have come to chapter 19 in our study of the book of Genesis. And chapter 19 is a chapter that could easily fit into Hollywood's schedule of movie making, for it contains all the necessary lustful and exciting plots one could imagine, plots which the people of the world desire in our time. This would fit so easily into our time, plots which fit into our culture. So in synopsis form, we tell that three visitors arrive at the camp of Abraham. One was the Lord, who was identified as the Lord, spoke as the Lord, and the other two were angels in human form. The Lord had come to Abraham to announce the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a destruction that is, unless there was found 10 righteous men. You remember that deal-making that Abraham engaged the Lord in, and he came down to arrive at the number of 10. So if 10 righteous men were found in Sodom, the destruction would be stayed. And that was where we found that deal. Now, the two visitors who came with the Lord departed from the camp. They headed toward the two doomed cities, where they found this man, this nephew of Abraham, Lot, sitting in the gate of Sodom, and some thinking that this indicated that Lot held some governing position. That phrase, sitting in the gate, is used in many places in the scriptures, and that is an indication that those that were sitting there had some governing position. We know not the position that he held, but that's where the two visitors found Lot. Now, Lot immediately responded to these two visitors, as did his uncle Abraham, and he gave them due respect, showing them hospitality by inviting them to stay overnight at his house. And as we do much of the time when offered help, you know, it's an interesting thing when people offer you help, you say, oh, no, I don't need help. You know, that seems to be the first response. It's almost part of the sinful nature of man, because God offers his grace. And, oh, no, I don't need your grace. I can do it myself. But as we do so much of the time, when offered help, they at first refused, saying they would stay in the street. You know, that's another thing that they kind of said, we'll just stay in the street, as if that's quite a comparison with what Lot had. So it kind of made Lot even more sympathetic, because, no, you're not going to stay in the street. He knew what was in the street, by the way, in that town. But Lot prevailed, and we're told that he provided a feast, and unleavened bread was mentioned as part of the feast. But you know, at the news of their arrival in Sodom, that news had spread and filled the ears of wicked, lustful men, and we're told that they were both young and old. This kind of wickedness and lust pervaded the whole town from young to old. And they surrounded the house, we're told, not coming to give, but to take. You know, wickedness is to take. Wickedness takes. Holiness gives. God is a giver, not a taker. He gives of his own son that we might have life. What a giver God is. But these men came to take, not to give. For we read in Genesis 19:5, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men?" They didn't say, "Where are the men?" But they yelled, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Oh, they wanted to have some friendship, don't you suppose? No. This Bible phrase, delicately used, "that we may know them," is not a desire to befriend them, but to engage with them in perverted ways. You see that throughout the Scripture. God is careful, and the language that He uses to describe these kind of things, and He uses this language, "that we may know them," which tells us that they wish to engage with them in perverted ways. But Lot has taken the men in as their host. And hospitality demands. It was unheard of for a host to give up his guests. And hospitality demands that he provide them protection, even to the extreme of offering his two virgin daughters to them, that they might do to these young girls whatever they wish to do. Can you imagine that? Now, this city is filled with wickedness and evil, crying out to God for judgment, for sin demands judgment. You know, God has so made it that sin demands judgment. An immediate judgment falls on these men who are blinded by the angels with a bright light, so none of them can even find the door. Oh, judgment came quick. At this point, Lot is told to gather his family, perhaps sons, we don't know, perhaps sons-in-laws, we know that, daughters, of course, married daughters, possibly grandchildren, for God is about to destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it, the Scriptures say. The cry, judgment. We have to have judgment here, sin cries out. Now we then find that Lot had no testimony before his sons-in-law, and they took no mind of his warning. You know how important your testimony is in your family, how important your testimony is to your neighbors. When they see you, they're supposed to see Christ. They're supposed to see your allegiance to God. But they saw no testimony in Lot, and they mocked. Therefore, the angels hastened him, his wife, and his two daughters. This is his household, by the way. All of the other children are gone. So the two angels take his wife, his two daughters, and they lingered. They lingered. So the angels took their hands upon them and virtually pulled them out of Sodom before the fire and brimstone rained upon the fire. They were so enamored with Sodom, they were so deep in Sodom, they had to be pulled out by the angels. But told to escape to the mountain, that wasn't satisfactory to Lot, so he prevailed upon the angels to flee to another city, a city named Zoar. We read of this in Genesis 19, 24, and 25. Then the Lord, see, who rained upon Sodom brimstone and fire? Was it a natural occurrence? No, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't forget that judgment comes from God. Judgment comes from God. Then fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But even though warned not to look back, Lot's wife took no heed. She took no heed. She looked back, thinking about her comfortable life in Sodom. Oh, she had such a nice kitchen. She had such nice furniture in the living room. She had such beautiful bathrooms and bedrooms. She had flowers in her garden. It was just a wonderful place. So she looked back at her house and all her belongings, and thinking about things she thought of as life itself. You know, our culture teaches you that material things are life itself. Don't we go after material things as if they were our gods? I want this. I want that. What's the latest iPhone? What's the latest device? What's the latest car? I want a car that I can get into and just tell the car I want to go home and just sit back and relax. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But thinking about things she thought of as life itself, things she was compelled to look back on, but in so doing she lost her life, turning into what? A pillar of salt. Looked back. She was told not to look back. But she couldn't help it. She loved her things so much. But Jesus instructs this, and get this into your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But Lot's wife sought first the comforts of what this world offers, and in so doing, she became useless. What can you do with a pillar of salt? So the scene changes in this passage, and we find Abraham in the morning proceed to the place where he earlier debated with God over the fate of the cities. Abraham looks afar, and he sees the smoke and the fire rising. And by this picture, what does he learn? He learns that God looked, he examined, and he counted, and he could not come to the number 10 righteous men in Sodom, and therefore judgment was unleashed. Not 10. Oh, Abraham thought there could be 10. Doesn't Lot and his wife have 10? And inserted in this passage is the fact that God remembered Abraham's faith, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow of the cities in which Lot dwelt. Oh, God remembered. For God remembered Abraham's plea, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" This is an example of the remnant of God that comes out and then judgment falls. Oh, how wonderful our God is to carry us out of this wicked place when judgment is about to fall. So the plot thickens, for the wickedness and evil of the culture of Sodom does not depart out of Lot and his two daughters simply because they find refuge in the mountains. For both daughters engage in a conspiracy. They look at each other. They've lost their mother. They've lost their brothers. They've lost their brothers-in-laws and their sisters. And now they're in a predicament. What to do? What to do? So they think sinfully instead of trusting in God. And they engage in a conspiracy to get from their father seed to preserve his line and to provide for their future. You know, you can trust in God to provide for your future, or you can try to provide for your future yourself. I would rather have the former than the latter. You know, the latter is vain, but the former is holy, trusting in God. So what do? Somehow they have wine. I suppose when they fled from Sodom, they took their wine. And they give wine sufficient to Lot to get him in a drunken state. And in this state, both daughters engage in incest. So now we have incest. Oh, what sinners we are we not? They engage in incest, and from these acts, oh, do you think they produce friends of Israel? No, they produce enemies of the nation Israel to come from Abraham's seed, enemies named what? Moab and Ammon. Oh, how you'll find as you read the scriptures, these enemies sticking their heads up so often to confront God's people and be enemies to them. Be careful what unintended consequences come from your actions. Trust in God and there'll not be unintended consequences. So now as we ponder this passage, if all we had about Lot was from Genesis, I think we all would conclude that Lot was not saved. I mean, most of us would say, boy, that's a wicked person. Lot isn't saved. But you know, we are to take in all scripture before we conclude. That's something that we need to learn. When we read a scripture, we need to compare scripture with scripture to find out the truth. And we are to take in all scripture before we conclude. And remember that the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 calls him a righteous man. For he writes that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Are you vexed today? Turn on the television. Are you vexed? See things out in society? Do they vex you? You know, we're kind of living in Sodom today, are we not? Oh no, I live in Milton / Sodom. You know, we're vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, Peter says, dwelling among them. What happened to come out among them and be ye separate? Well, he didn't choose to do that. He chose to dwell among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, God alone knows the heart. And we are only given to know the outward. Boy, that's a limitation on us. We're not God. But how we become God in judging others. We say, oh, that person isn't saved. That person isn't saved. That person is saved. But we know the outward. We're given the command that says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by their heart. By their fruits we shall know them. We would look at Lot and we say, what fruits does he have? But God knows the heart. We're given to know the outward. We are only given to know the works. But God knows faith. And he knew that Lot was justified by faith, as was his uncle Abraham. You know, Lot, in being vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, indicates that he did not participate in it, but its vexing did not cause him to separate from it, nor cause him to take his family from its influence. My, how, fathers, you're given the responsibility to put your family in a place without that kind of influence. He tried to do right by refusing the wicked, perverted men to take his guests, but his solution in sacrificing his daughters was just as if not more perverted. That's the decision. He said, I'm going to do right by doing wrong. You can't do that. You can't do right by doing wrong. And he tried to do that. But Lot was so deep into Sodom, he had to be dragged from it and from those loved ones who chose to stay. And so we learn from this passage that those who live in conformity to this evil world will suffer tragic consequences. We are to come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. Separate. Ezekiel 16:49 speaks of the iniquity of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. Boy, are we describing our culture. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. This is what Lot chose, a choice in his time which would be called the Sodom Dream. Today we call it the American Dream, a dream which beckons to millions. Millions around the world want to live the American Dream, a dream built upon the material, that which only can be known by the senses, a dream, therefore, apart from God. And it is a dream without eternal foundation. For we see here Lot escaping, what, with the clothes on his back. Oh, I think he had some wine. But that's what he escaped with. Escaping while leaving loved ones. Escaping while leaving a wife turned into a pillar of salt. Escaping to hide in a cave. Escaping to be made drunk and to commit incest with his two daughters who produce enemies of the people of God. What a sad picture that is because of Lot's choice. It all goes back to Lot's choice, where he pitched his tent, where? Towards Sodom. You know, you can say, well, I think Christians can live here. It's kind of close, but I think this is far enough away from sin. I think we can live here. No, you're to be separate. But it's a sad picture of a man who sought to gain his life, but lost it. You know, God saved him by his grace, but saved through fire, singed, stripped of everything by the severe discipline of God. You know, we're warned through the lessons from Lot to not live for the best of two worlds. We are not to love the world. We are to love God, for only God can guide us through this wicked world. God knows the way through the wilderness. You know, that song calls the world the wilderness, a dead place. But God knows the way through the wilderness. You know, in our home devotions this past week, my wife and I again were impressed by this admonition by reading Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Oh, how it's a reminder to us to trust in God, for it begins with that word fret. Do you fret? Do you fret about world conditions? Do you fret about things happening in your neighborhoods or in your home or at your workplace? Well, God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why, God, why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And then the admonition, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Isn't that wonderful promise of Scripture? Then he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. That's what I was talking about this morning. Delight thyself in the Lord. Every day get up and say, I love you, God, I love you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what the desires of your heart will be when you delight in the Lord? They'll be desires that bring glory to God. That's what they'll be. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Again, fret not. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not again thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. It's almost like you're looking around. Well, where'd they go? I don't see any of them. They're all gone. Look under the chairs. They're not there. Are they in the closet? No, you open up the closet door and they're not there. They're not outside. They're not in the sky. They're not below the earth. They're gone. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Doesn't that wow you? Does that wow you? Does that make you excited about serving God to see those promises in the Scripture? But God does not call us to the American dream. God calls us to be faithful to his word and to live and walk by faith, and he promises to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, why would anyone, as Lot did, invest his or her life in an investment wherein all will be destroyed? Can you imagine that fella saying, buy this gold and then it'll be destroyed? No, he wants you to buy that gold and put it in the safe and open the safe every once in a while and count it and feel it and look at it. But eventually all that gold will be burned up. How do you like that for an investment? But that's what we do. You know, the world and all its offerings are simply vain things, things that will suffer loss, things that have no place in the glories promised to those who trust in God. Those things don't fit into God's plan. The world hates God's word, which clearly pictures what the world is. The world proclaims its goodness. It proclaims its pleasures. It proclaims its comforts, its treasures. But God's word proclaims the world as thoroughly corrupt. Sodom, then, is given to us as a picture of the world. We are not to get on the positive, everything is beautiful bandwagon of the world, for it is a bandwagon of lies and deceits. It is driven by Satan himself, who plays the enticing music of dishonesty and treachery, calling all to his will while dangling the enticing baubles and trinkets of the world. And that is exactly what the world offers, only baubles and trinkets, and they'll all be burned up. So are you going to invest your life in the accumulation of those trinkets, or are you going to give your life to the Lord? There are two loves, both incompatible to the other, meaning both cannot coexist. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us this clearly, for he tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, now here it is, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you say, oh, I love God, but I love the world also. You're a liar. You can't love both. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, Sodom shows us what God allows before the cry of wickedness moves him to judgment. Here's an example of what moves God to judgment. It's a clue for us to see where we are in God's plan. For Sodom was a society which openly flaunted sin, openly practicing. It was a thoroughly corrupt society, fitting well into the description of such as given in Romans 1, 24 through 28. Wherefore God also gave them up. How'd you like to be given up? Oh God, don't give up on us. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, remember, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. I don't want to have God in my knowledge. Take down that sign that says, in God we trust. It offends me. I can't stand it. Take it off the money. I can't stand it. I don't want God in my knowledge. God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So herein, in this passage, God describes the final stages of corruption. So how this brings our minds to think about our own society so near to mimicking Sodom's openness about sin. How our society, instead of repenting of sins and its consequences, tries to find ways to allow sin without consequences. Consequences such as curing AIDS instead of stopping the activity which brings it about. Did you hear any of that when AIDS came to play? No. Let's figure out how to stop it without stopping that which brings it about. Or aborting babies instead of continuing that which brings the unwelcomed babies about, or raising children apart from the Word of God, raising children without consequences. Listen, you better have consequences for your children It teaches the fear of God, bring consequences for their sin, an act which guarantees children who are unable to fear God and will call evil good and good evil. I'm going to stop there because of our time, but we pray that the Lord would help us to be holy people, given to separation from the world, not looking like the world, acting like the world, thinking like the world, going down the road of the culture, but go down the road of holiness as given to us in God's Word. This is our culture. This is our culture, not the culture of the world. If you go by the culture of the world, you love the world. But go by the culture of the Bible, and you'll love God because of it. Father, we are thankful so much for the Word of God, how it gives us life, how it gives us truth, how it gives us the light to walk down the right road, the right path, and how it gives us light to identify when culture comes and intrudes upon our lives. We say, get out of here, culture. We don't need you. We don't want you. We want to walk in the Word of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.